Let's turn in our Bible to the book of Genesis, chapter 2, and we will continue on in our study, starting the new year off right, from the beginning. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you have brought us out today to hear your word. We thank you, Lord, for the new year to help us to realize that all things are new in you, and every single day, every time the sun comes up, can be a new start for us. We need not wait for the calendar to close or any of those things, but every day we can start afresh and anew with you. And I pray, Father, that we would take stock in ourselves, not as New Year's resolutions, but as how far we've come in you, how we've increased in our knowledge of you, how that the grace that you pour out to us have been used in our lives to transform us into your image. Oh Lord, we're not what we should be, but we just give you thanks and praise that we aren't what we used to be. You know, we know that we are a work in progress, and each and every day until we see you face to face, that you're continuing to work in us and through us, using us in your capacities that really we don't even know how we're being used sometimes. We may say a word of encouragement and grace, and it may affect the lives not only of the people that we are talking to, but those that are that we don't even see, those that pick up those things, because you're able to be multitasking. So, Lord, I pray that we would continually be in your Spirit, that your Spirit would work through us and in us, giving us the words to speak and the thoughts to think. And, Lord, if there be any wicked way in us, if there be any habits that need to be broken, I pray, Father, that your Spirit would just bring them forth, that they would break those chains that easily bind us. Lord, let us not be shackled by the past, but let us move forward into your glory, in your image, in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw the 6 days of creation, and then the seventh day kind of stood out by itself in chapter 2, verse 1. Where it said, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. On the seventh day God ended his work and which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had made, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." So everything that was made was done within these 6 days. And God set a pattern for us, that in 6 days a man should work, and on the seventh he should rest. And this is part of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day. Remember that seventh day and keep it holy. Now, a lot of people say, well, I go to church, so I keep it holy. But, you know, as we go through our lives, every day is supposed to be holy. Every day is a sacrifice unto the Lord. As we have died to ourselves, as we are looking at Romans, the whole premise is that we as believers have died to ourselves, died to our own lusts, to our own ambitions, to our own desires in favor of what God has. Because we know that God is eternal and we are temporal. That's why even though that we as believers believe in the Lord, this body is going to die. So Paul, as he's writing Romans, it's so perfect as we're going through these things to realize that in our flesh, we cannot keep the law. The law is there to show us that this flesh is condemned in the law. In that the Lord says, if you do these things, you're going to be holy. The flesh cannot be holy. It can't be holy. It's flesh. It's carnal. It is destined to die. That's the destiny of this flesh. But the Spirit... You see, as we look at the Spirit, we then love the law. Because now we see how the Lord is working in our lives. How he's bringing these things as we read them. You know, hey, the law says don't covet. And then you realize, I'm not coveting the things of this world. I desire the things of the next world. The world that I am a part of. The world goes after those things, but I don't go after those things. And we're being removed from those. The world tries to do that. You know, on the New Year's Eve, everybody makes their resolutions. I'm going to go to the gym more often. How many times has that been broken, huh? I made it once. I used to go to Jim's house all the time. And He moved far away, and I couldn't make it to his house, and so I broke that resolution. I never said anything about working out. Okay, I never said anything about exercise. I just said I was going to the gym. Okay, these things are easy. I'm going to lose weight. I've been saying that for years, and you see how it's worked out. Okay, now when you're married to someone that cooks like my wife cooks, it's you know, I have an excuse. You know, I mean, somebody has to try these goodies to make sure that they're good. I mean, you can't, you know, perpetrate these things on an unsuspecting public without first going through trials there. So. No, not buying it. You're right. You know, I don't have any won't power. But the Lord is of a different spirit. This, the world that He's created us in, it was for a reason and a purpose. We, you know, things could have been taken care of. As we were going to read in chapter 3, where we talked about Adam and Eve and how they fell and the promise of a Savior was given to Eve. And when Cain was born, the firstborn son, she says, "Behold, I have gotten the man from the Lord, the one that was promised." But it turned out that that wasn't it. And we kind of go, well, wow, everything could have been taken care of right then. But then we wouldn't be born. You see, all that happened from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to the Revelation 22, the Lord had you in mind. From the foundation of the earth, He had you in mind. And all of the things that you go through, all of the things that you suffer for, all of the aches and the pains that we go through, not only physically, but spiritually and emotionally as well. All of those things are fruit that the Lord wants to produce in our lives. He has us going through these things. Is it for His purpose? You know, no, it's really for our purpose. He wants to cultivate these things. Now, those of us who, you know, have maybe done gardening or maybe even brought up on a farm know that when springtime comes, what has to happen? Man, the plow has to go into the field and has to dig up those things. And, you know, I've been on farms before and I see these machines that are out there and these heavy-duty machines, they have to break up this hard ground. During the winter, this ground gets like rock hard and it has to be broken up because you can't just throw seeds on these rocks. It's not going to grow. You have to break it up. And that's what happens in our hearts. Our hearts are hard, but the Lord, with the water of the Word, softens it. And the plow of adversity, He comes by, and okay, now your heart is ready for the seed. And if we go through the parable of the soils, we could bring that out, and how the Lord works on our hearts. And before we even accepted the Lord was working on us, preparing our hearts to receive that Word that was going to come. And what joy that must have brought. You know, I mean, I watch my wife. She loves to garden, but, you know, doesn't get out there very much. But when she first started, it was so cool. She'd be out there, and every day she's weeding and then taking care of this thing. And she'd always tell me at the end of the day, oh, I did this, and I got out there. And then, oh, man, when the first seedling started to come up, wow. She was just beside herself. It was just a neat thing. And I wonder if that's not the way that the Heavenly Father looks at us, as He plants those seeds and watches the fruit come. Scripture tells us that He wishes for us to bear fruit. And what fruit is that? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, mercy, faith. All of those things that are listed in there, these are the things that the Heavenly Father wants to bring forth. And when they're brought forth, He prunes it and he plucks it, so that we'll bring forth more. How interesting it is. And you can do a whole study on husbandry, and farming and things like that, and how the husbandman goes through prunes the vine, and so he plucks a leaf, and then it brings out four or five more vines that come out. And He's able to bring forth more fruit and more fruit. And so when hard times come upon our lives, man, if you think, Lord, I can't take it anymore. But look at the fruit that's going to come from those. And that's what we really need to see from God's perspective, the things that happen in our lives. Oh, we might have faced bankruptcy, or we might have even lost loved ones. And Lord, how can this bring forth more fruit? Well, that's what we have to go before the Lord and find out what those things are. And you know what? 9 times out of 10, He's going to say, be patient. Be patient. Because that's what I'm producing in your life. You don't understand it. And a lot of people say, well, I don't understand the Bible. I read some of the things and I just don't get it. The Lord didn't ask you to understand it. He asked you to believe it. And so I'm fond of saying that Genesis 1:1 is the thing. When you're going to have a conversation with people, you have to establish that first. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If we can't get past that, there's no sense in going on. Because you're not going to get anything else. Everything else is going to be, I don't get it. You can't explain it to them. The natural mind does not understand the things of the Lord. So we need to get Genesis 1:1 out of the way. Once that happens, wow, we're good. We're golden. Because in Genesis 2:4 it says, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. You see, if you didn't get the first one down there, then as he gets into more detail, it's not going to make any sense. I'm not buying it. What happened to this and what happened to that? And what about dinosaurs and what about fossils? Well, we'll get to that when we get to Genesis 6. What? Genesis 6? Oh, yeah. We'll get to that. Genesis 6. But for now, he says, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. And you kind of scratch your head and say, what is this? Usually most people just pass over this. Okay, this is stuff. But this is, the interesting thing is the Lord is circumventing the logic of the knowledge of man. Because we know how things do, right? You got to have sunshine. It's got to be a warm climate before you can plant any seeds for them to grow, right? And then you got to have rain and you got to have all of these things. But the Lord here is saying that I create all of these things. These things happen because I spoke it into existence. I'm in charge of these things. I made these things happen in an illogical way so that man, the natural man, can't figure them out. And what does the Bible say? You know, they're foolishness to him. The things of the Lord are foolishness to those of the natural mind that haven't been born again. All of these things are spiritually discerned. And you got to feel sorry for these folks because they try to make a good argument. They try to say, see how the Bible is just full of fables and fairy tales because, hey, you know what? It doesn't make any logical sense. And they're trying to stack up what they believe is science against what the Lord has said that he's able to do. They don't realize the power of God. They don't realize that he is able by the spoken word to do these things, to make these things exist. How he is able to create the plant life before the sun and the moon were even brought into existence. But we know that, you know, that it's, all of those things are part and parcel with it. But the Lord is able to keep alive. He could keep us alive in the vacuum of space if it pleased him to do so. We don't understand the power of God sometimes, or we try to put him into this physical box. But he's not in this box. He's outside of time. He's outside of time and space, and he is able to do what he is able to do. And we just see the things around us and say, wow, how awesome God is. When we look at our bodies and we see the functionality of it, or when those things stop to function, we realize just how marvelous God is. When we roll our ankles, we see, wow, the Lord's really, you know, stub your toe. Stub your toe one time. Go through or step on a Lego. Anybody got little kids with Legos? Step on one of those Legos, and you'll begin to realize how this one little point in your body, you know, it rules your entire life. My wife stubbed her toe this week. Man, I tell you, of course, I reprimand her for not having shoes on, but that's another story. But, I mean, it just, the whole body was in disruption because of one little toe, that one little pinky toe. But it ruled the entire body, everything. Then she was walking funny, she was talking funny, and, you know, I mean, just all kinds of funny, not ha, but funny, strange kind of a thing. But it affected it. One little thing affected it. And it's the same with this world. One little thing will affect it. One little thing. You know, it's a rumor, a story. It's going to affect the entire world, if it's believed. But we go into the Word of God, and the Word of God says, hey, I created these things. And this is the order that I created them. And there was no water to water these plants, and yet those plants thrived. There was no man to till the ground, and yet the earth thrived. I was able by my power to do these things. And what is our response to this? Okay, I believe it. You said it, I believe it. It doesn't make any logical sense to me, but you said it, and I believe it. This is what faith is all about, because God said it. Now, if I were to tell you that, you'd say, well, you're crazy. And you'd be right to say so. But if I said, I read it in the Word of God, and you went and saw it in the Word of God, you'd say, wow, yeah, I guess so. I guess it is true, because I went for myself to read it. You said it. I didn't believe you, but I went to the Word of God, and I saw it for myself. Okay, yeah, I believe it. The testimony of you and the testimony of the Word. Man, those two together, in the mouth of two witnesses, a thing's established. And so we're going to go on, well, how was it watered then? Where did the nutrition come from? In verse 6 he says, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. That's how it was watered. Now, I'm sorry, folks, but I get a sinus headache every time I read that, because I can just see the humidity. You know, I'm very susceptible to humidity. And when I read that, I just kind of like, oh, man, that must have been a horrible place to be. But I wasn't there. But this mist went out, and it watered the whole face of the ground. And we'll kind of get that when we get to Genesis 6, too, because it's kind of part and parcel with why the people didn't believe it was going to rain. Because it had never rained before. This is how the earth was watered. There was a mist that came up out of the ground. I think of the geysers. You ever been to Yellowstone? See Old Faithful and those things? That's a cool thing. You know, we sat for an hour and a half waiting for Old Faithful to go off, and this geyser just comes up like clockwork every day. And I thought of this passage. And I think this mist that came up, and it watered the face of the whole ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, verse 7, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, this is just kind of the power. It's kind of like God showing off, I guess. You know, the power of God. You know, I created man from the dust of the ground. I grabbed a handful of dust and I breathed it into existence. This is how the Lord operates. Fortunes rise and fall because the Lord blows upon them. He causes some to prosper. He causes others to fail. Civilizations rise and fall at God's will. When Joshua went into the promised land, the people of the land there, hey, they were not supposed to be there. The enemy planted them there. But the Lord said it is because of the abominations that they were performing that they're going to be moved out of the land. Now, we talk about Israel. Israel was moved out of the land. Why? Because it didn't keep the commandments of the Lord. It worshipped false idols. They did the same things as were the people that were in that land. They were polluting the land. So the Lord says, out you go. He said it to those, the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Hivites and all of those that were in the land. And he says, you're doing these abominations, you're out of here. And Israel was the hand that he used. But if you read Joshua carefully, you'll find that it was the Lord that moved them out. That it was the Lord. He put in their heads to start killing one another in many cases. In many cases, he sent hailstones and stoned them. And it's kind of neat because what's the punishment for blasphemy? Stoning. And so the Lord stoned them. He sent in the lions. He sent in the wild beasts to drive them out. He sent the hornet in. Now, I don't know anybody. Big, strong, you know, strapping folks. I don't know anybody that can stand in the face of one single hornet. You see these guys out there, you know, and they're out in the field or whatever. If you've ever been on a construction site and somebody hits a hornet's nest, man, they are beating feet to try to get out of there. Because, man, them hornets, they are nasty. And they sting and sting and sting. And their stingers don't come out. They're just able to just keep on stinging. And that's just one. Can you imagine when the Lord sent in to the land, okay, you guys got to go. Hornets, do your business. And these guys are just running. They're going. puts in fear in their hearts. Remember the testimony of Rahab. Rahab says that the men of the city heard what happened to Og and to the kings on the other side of Jordan. And fear melted our hearts. Who put that fear in the hearts of those people? It was the Lord preparing the way. And what happened? They shut themselves up in Jericho, and they were so afraid that when Israel marched around the Jericho, now get this, here they are on this high wall, armed to the teeth, and not one arrow, not one rock went from that wall to strike any of the Israelis. Was that not a miracle of God? Wouldn't that be what you would do? That's what the high walls were for. When the enemy came up, shoot the arrows down and take care of them. Not one arrow went out of the city to strike any of the Israelis as they marched around the city at God's command. Think about that, man. What do you mean march around the city one time a day and then on seven times? We're sitting ducks. We're targets. But they believed the Lord. Not to any natural mind. That would be crazy. That's foolishness. But in the Spirit. When we're walking in the Spirit, we don't think about what's natural and what's not natural. What we do is we follow after the Lord because He said it and it's going to happen. We saw that in the 6 days of creation. We saw how it was laid out, that the Lord said that this was going to happen, and the next verse is, and it happened. God said it was going to happen, and it happened. God said it was going to happen, and it happened. 6 days. That's what prophecy is about. The Word of God said it, and then it came to pass. So do a study sometime. And it came to pass. In the Gospel of Luke, it says that quite a few times. And it came to pass that when Jesus. And it came to pass. So it must have been spoken of beforehand. And that's what prophecy is about. And so the Lord tells us here that God took a handful of dust and He breathed into it the breath of life, and God and the man became a living soul. Now, we're not going to get into the whole aspect of, you know, mind, body, soul, mind, body, spirit kind of a thing just yet. That's something that we'll tackle later. Something that needs to be addressed, of course, because what is man after all except that he is in the image and the likeness of God? Man is an eternal being. What you are is eternal. Who you are, your consciousness, your thoughts, that will never die. You will have a choice, though. Will it live with God for eternity, or will it be separated from God in a place that is called hell, the lake of fire? Separation, eternal darkness. That's the choice that we get to make as free spirits in this respect. So mind, body, soul, or as being born again, mind, body, spirit. The soul is usually associated with the lusts and such of the natural body. But the spirit is what we are connected to with the Lord. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So here we see we're getting set up for the drama. I skipped a verse, didn't I? And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man where He had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So here we have this place called Eden. And to the east of it, God plants a garden, specifically for the man. Now, that's pretty much all that we know about Eden, is that there is a place called Eden, but the focus is this garden that the Lord planted. Now, again, after the flood, all of these things change. You know, the whole face of the earth is changed by this thing we call the flood. This world that we're looking at now, we really don't have any capacity to know what this world was like. We know that the Lord created and it was a beautiful place, but you know, as far as what it looked like, what you know the atmosphere was like, or anything else about it, we don't know. Because it's not a part of, you know, what our world is now. We're antediluvian after the flood. And so all we know, and how beautiful it is. I mean, just the gorgeous. I mean, if you've ever been to any of the national parks, I mean, Yosemite is just it's a wonder. And Yellowstone and the Badlands and Arches National Forest and Zion National Park, all of those are all out west, but this is what I was used to, and this is where I used to go. But, you know, they have Shenandoah Valley. We have the Appalachian Trail. How gorgeous these places are. And this is just, you know, just something that the Lord uses one chapter to describe. And he created all of these things. Like, no big deal. I just spoke them into existence. But the drama here, as we start now, is the drama of redemption. It's starting now. It's taking shape. And we need to understand that these things are choices that need to be made. We choose life or we choose death. That's the choices that we make. And that's the choices that are still before us today. In Genesis 2:10, he says, "And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted, and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, and that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it that goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates." Now, these rivers, why they're here, I really don't know, because, like I said, the land has changed from the time of the flood. So I'm not really sure what these things. The Hiddekel, there is no river Hiddekel that we know of, or the name has been changed. Some people see it as the River Jordan. Okay, others see it as, you know, some of the rivers that go north. But we have this river that has no name, and it's parted into four heads. So where is this river? We don't know. And again, it's like, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on it, but just understand that it's there for a reason. It mentions countries that we do know of, but, you know, I noticed that the Hiddekel is a place where, you know, or the Pison is the place where all this gold is. Now, how many people have gone searching for this river to find all of this gold, you know, the treasure trove here? But this river has no name, which is kind of an interesting thing. It doesn't have any name, and it goes through the Garden of Eden, and then it parts into four different sections. Now, people, again, have tried to, okay, so by all rights, this river was probably, this Garden of Eden was probably in Turkey somewhere, okay? Because we see the Euphrates River come out, and we see this river that we call the Nile. Maybe that was one of the other rivers that go into Ethiopia, and that's where that goes. And we can geographically kind of look at those things and try to place those things, and, okay, you can do that if you like. Is there any value to that? I don't know. Let me know what you find out. But for me and my part, you know, again, I think that these are old references to things that the Lord put down there. But what's it for? These are the only places that they're mentioned. So we'll just move on then. In verse 15, he says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And we've read this in how many times we've probably read this. And I have heard time and time and time again commentators say that, well, you know what, Adam really didn't understand what die means, because nothing has ever died. But I don't think Adam was stupid. And I don't think God would give a command to Adam to do something if he didn't explain to him fully what it is that death was about. I believe that Adam understood perfectly that death was going to be separation from God forever. Why do I say that? Because he is the first Adam. Jesus Christ came as the second Adam. There was nothing that Jesus tried to avoid more in this life. He went through conflicts, he went through spittings, he went through beatings, he went through ostracizations from his family, his friends. He was maligned in every single way that you could think of, but the thing that he dreaded most, the thing that he shed tears, great drops of blood over, was being separated from God. That's what he did not want to do. He said, Lord, if there's any other way that man can be saved, that man could be redeemed, let's do that. I don't want to be separated from you. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Not mine, because I don't want to do this. Three times he prayed that. Now, Jesus was without sin. Do you think that the Father heard his prayer? You bet he did. Absolutely. The Father, always hears those things that I say, because I and the Father are one. We are one in the mission that I came down here to do. We are one. And the Father told Jesus no. Can you imagine that? Out of all of the things that Jesus did throughout of all of his life, oh, Father, I know that you hear me. Lazarus, come forth. When he prayed just before he broke the bread and fed the 5,000, the 4,000. When he raised people from the dead, when he healed folks, the Father said, yes, 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 yes. But when it came time to say, is there any other way for man to be saved? He said, no, there isn't. Now, that is what the second Adam did. So the first Adam knew perfectly well what was at stake here by eating the fruit. And that's why the man didn't eat of the fruit willingly, or of being deceived. And we're going to get to that, and I don't mean to jump ahead on that, but just to get your mind start to going as what we're looking at here. And this is not against women or anything like that, so don't start getting on that hobby. Oh yeah, you ladies, it's your fault that we're in this position. No, not at all. But the commandment came to the man not to eat of this fruit, for in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. Just one tree. Now, out of all of the myriads of trees, I mean, can you imagine? Now, we don't know how long a time it was before the fall, but there it is. Okay? We've got all this fruit to eat, but man, I tell you what, you've got all of these toys laying all over the floor, and they can play with anything that they want. My grandson is, you know, I've seen this firsthand, right? And, look at all the toys that you can play with. And where does he go to play? He tries to pull the balls off the Christmas tree. He tries to pull the plugs out of the outlets. Really? We tell him, no, don't do that. Where does he head? Right for that. I tell him, stop taking my shoes. What does he do? As soon as I can take my shoes off at night, he comes over there and he grabs those shoes and he runs. And it's a game, I know, but it's just like, don't take my shoes. Come on, you know, I have to relace them every time I put them on there. You know, check them for toys, you know. I get to work and what's in my shoe here? And I pull out this little car or whatever. Come on now, jeepers. But that's our nature. You tell somebody you can't do something, oh man, that's the first thing they want to do. You know? So let's go to the commandments for a second. Thou shalt not kill. What is it that we want to do? Somebody wrongs us, death to them. In a roundabout way, that's what we're really saying. You know? On the freeway, somebody cuts you off. Oh, man, I'm just going to tap their back and they're going to spin around into the... How many times has that played out in our heads? Never? Oh, this is just me? Oh, pray for me. No. Don't tell me. I know you thought it. Everybody has. Yes. Yeah, repent. But the Lord says that if you even hate somebody in your heart, you've committed murder already. Wow, it goes deeper than that. What about stealing? What about lying? All of the things that the Lord tells us not to do, this is what our nature is as people to do. So he's not laying out something that we're not aware of, but it's something that the Lord wants to accomplish in our lives by taking those things away. The natural propensity to hate somebody, the natural propensity to steal, because we're saying, the Lord, you can't provide it for me, so I need to take it. It's available to me right there. If it weren't, well, sure, they left their car running. I mean, that means they don't want it, right? But the things that the Lord tells us not to do, those are the things that we are drawn to do. And then the Lord said, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper meet for him, or a helper fit for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So the whole aspect of why there were men and why there are women. And the aspect of it is so that man would be complete, that there would be a help fit for him, the man and the woman. Now in our society today, we have all kinds of different deviations of that. That people would try to say that, hey, you know, like we can have two men and two women together. I've also heard stories about that some people have married their pets. Some people have married inanimate objects. There was one story in England where a woman married a bridge. You can't make this stuff up, folks. But you see, the farther that man gets away from God, the more deviant the ideas are going to be. Well, I love this bridge. And this bridge loves me. I'm serious. I thought, this has got to be a made-up story. It probably was, but you know, it was just one of those wild things. But think about it. As it goes on, as man rebels against God and the plans of God, they start to say, well, why can't our two guys get married? Why can't two women get married? Well, the book of Romans tells us that because they did not want to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a reprobate mind. That they should believe the lie. That believe this, that whatever comes into their head. That's why it's so important to study the Word of God so that you will know what the truth is. This is what the Lord put out there. To borrow a vernacular from years gone by, it was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Now, I know I'm going to catch, some flack for this, but that's okay. Because this is what the Bible says. And any deviation from that is a lie. And it's perpetrated by those who don't want to retain God in their knowledge. Like I told you, if you don't get Genesis 1:1, if you don't believe that, the rest of it is not for you. It is not right for us to put people under the law of God if they don't believe in God. Now, when I say that, I'm saying that we cannot expect them to live under that law. They do anyway, but that's beside the point. The law was made for those who want to live by it. All right? Now, for those who aren't living under, those who don't believe in Jesus Christ, they have a bigger problem than whether or not they're stealing or whether or not they're killing. You see, our intention, our witness is that we have been redeemed from this life. And the reason why we keep sinning is to show the unsaved that we are still sinners, but we have redemption in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ forgives sin. He forgives all sin. There are some people that we look at, you know, people, these serial killers that, you know, have killed and eaten people and stuff like that. It says, man, these people are beyond hope. Nonsense. As long as there is breath in their body, they have the ability to repent, and the Lord wants them to repent. But we recoil at that. We say, no, this person deserves to go to hell. I mean, for all the heinous things that they've done. But the Lord says, I don't want any to perish. I want all to come to eternal life. And we are supposed to be those witnesses. And when we blow it, we shouldn't just hide in a corner and repent. We should let them know that, look, I sinned. And I can go before the Lord and get forgiveness. That I can be cleansed from my sin. That I can once again walk in righteousness with my Lord. I blew it. And the Lord doesn't want us to hide that, because we've sinned openly, but we always repent privately. But the world needs to see what we have. We have a relationship with the true and the living God, and He gave His life to forgive me of my sins. And therefore, I can get my sins forgiven. And not only that, but I can forgive you the sins that you have committed against me. That's a big step. We know that we have forgiveness, but we also know that we have the power, because of the Spirit living within us, to forgive others their debts against us. Sound familiar? Yeah, it's the prayer that the Lord taught us to pray. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Wow. Now, that's kind of a little shaky in my opinion, because, you know, I'm not always so gracious in my forgiving of people. Usually I'm waiting for an apology. I'm waiting for them to come and say, hey, you know, I'm sorry that I did X, Y, and Z. But that's not what the Lord said, is it? He said, we need to forgive as we have been forgiven. And if we put it in the perspective of, hey, I want the Lord to forgive me as I have forgiven others, puts a little different flavor on it, doesn't it? Yeah, that would prompt us more to be more forgiving, instantly forgiven. Okay, look, Lord, this is what you have accomplished in me. I want to forgive all of those who have done things to me, whether they deserve it or not, or whether they've asked it or not. Because I want you to forgive me for the wrongs that I have done, whether I know it or not, or whether I've asked forgiveness or not. So in the same token, you see, we have become witnesses to the world outside. So we need not hide ourselves. We need not hide ourselves in the fact that we can go before the Lord and get forgiveness immediately. And it would be also good to say, hey, look, I blew it. I should not have said the things that I said. I spoke in anger, and I'm asking for your forgiveness. As the Lord has forgiven me, I ask forgiveness of you. We need to be that example. I don't think the world sees that anymore. I don't think it comes out of Christians' mouths anymore. We've hidden ourselves from those things. But we live in this world, and the world, the testimony of that we have is just that, of how we have been forgiven. And what is that, folks? That's resurrection life. We are died with Christ, and we are raised with Him. And we live with Him in the heavenlies. In the beginning, it says here that therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. We read that in Romans today, about a woman leaving her husband and living with another man. She should be called an adulteress. But while their husband is still alive, she shall be an adulteress. But if that husband be dead, then she's not an adulteress. She is able to then marry. You see? So I think the analogy is clear when we look at Jesus Christ and the church. You see? And it's kind of interesting that the Lord uses the woman, because in the culture that this was written in, the women didn't really have that kind of, you know, a say-so. She couldn't just up and leave. You know, she could be dismissed, but she didn't have that. But I think it was far-reaching than that, in that it was Christ in the church. And how often do we leave Christ for the things of this world? And we commit adultery with the things of this world, where we look upon the resources of this world instead of the resources of Jesus Christ. And, oh man, this new job came by and it pays 10 times more money than I've ever made. Man, yeah, that's a sure sign from God that I'm supposed to take it, right? Necessarily. Did you ask the Lord if you should take that job? You don't know what's going to happen down the road. Are you going to be forced into doing something that is against your Christian faith? Are you going to have to do something underhanded to be able to keep this job? It always works out that way. I've seen it time and time again. You know, people that, you know, they're who they are has to be compromised just to keep the job. You get this job and you start to live this certain lifestyle, and all of a sudden, well, I need you to do something that's probably not on the up and up. I need you to do something that probably is not legal, and you could probably go to jail for it. And there's a lot of folks in jail because I was just following orders. Yeah, but the people that gave you the orders, they're not in jail. You are. You see? And so we should always prayerfully consider anything that comes our way. Is this what you really want, or do you want me to stay where I'm at? And I've had that happen to me too. You know, promotions have come up. You know what? The Lord said, nah, you know, I don't want that promotion. Comes to find out that it wouldn't be good for me. It was good for somebody else, but not for me. You know, I'm where I am because the Lord put me here. And I'm not going to move until the Lord moves me. Generally, for me, I have to lose my job so that I'm looking for the job that the Lord wants me to have now. So what? Big deal. If that's what it's got to be, that's the way it's got to be. Several times I've done that. Now, I have taken jobs and regretted it. Wholeheartedly regretted it. You know, as soon as you walk in there, you realize what a mistake you made. Oh my gosh, what did I get myself into? What a mess this is. You know, how come I didn't see that beforehand? You see? Because I wasn't talking to the Lord. I was only seeing those dollar signs. I was seeing that company car. I was seeing, oh yeah, all of these niceties. And then all of a sudden, well, what have I got to do for that? What have I got to do for that? I kind of got off subject on that, didn't I? Verse 25 is the telling. And this is really the telling. Okay? And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Why weren't they ashamed? No, it's not. It's because there was no sin. They were covered in the righteousness of Christ. The same as us. When we walk in this world, we are not ashamed because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Just like Jesus, when we first saw him in the book of the Revelation, he was clothed from down to the foot in a garment, white and glistering. I believe that this is what they were. They were clothed in light. You know, they weren't ashamed because they were righteous in him. The only time that we get ashamed is when we sin. And we're ashamed of the things that we've done. The same thing here. They were unashamed. Now, in the next chapter, when we see that, I wonder if that righteousness wasn't taken away from Eve. I wonder. And there she was, naked. But that's another time. If we walk in the righteousness of Christ, we don't have to be ashamed. There's nothing that we need to be ashamed of. Paul even says, you know, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of it because it's the power of God unto salvation. Now, that's something that we have to come to grips with. Are we ashamed of what the Lord has done for us, the death that he had to suffer? I mean, being humbled to be born into this world would be enough. But he left the glories and the riches of heaven to come down here to be poor and to be abused and to die just so that he could raise us from the dead. That's the glorious gospel, that he would do that for me. While I was yet a sinner, he died. man, all those eons ago, before the world was ever created, he did that. Because he said he was going to do it, and as true to his word as he is, once he said it, then he did it. So they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. You know, that's the nice thing about it, is that everything is open and naked before the eyes of the Lord. And there's nothing hid from his sight. So why do we try to hide? We don't have to hide. We can come boldly before the throne of grace and get cleansed. We can get that robe of righteousness once more. Because in Jesus, he sees us glorified. He sees us with that robe of righteousness. We may be in this world, in this timeline now, but he sees us in our glorified condition. Already glorified. And that's what we live in. So let's live in that this year as we go out. First day of January. Brand new start. Not a New Year's resolution, but a steadfast moving toward the righteousness of God. Heavenly Father, thank you. We thank you for your love and your mercy and the grace that you pour out to us. We pray, Father, that, Lord, that you would indeed be glorified in all that we do, in all that we say. Father, we just love you. We are so grateful that you have called us into your family. Help us, Lord, as we go into the world around us, to have the same heart as you have, to be open before the people, to suffer the ridicule, perhaps, to be abused, perhaps, whatever it is that you have ordained for us to go through. I pray, Father, that we would do it because we love you and we are called according to your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. We